Praise God. All right. Y'all brought your Bibles? All right. I'd like for you to turn with me in that Bible, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. It's our text for this morning. Hebrews 1, beginning in... You know what, let's just begin in verse 1. And we're just going to read the first 13 chapters of Hebrews this morning. Praise God. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, that's our verses this morning. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. I want to talk today about the God who speaks. The God who speaks. You know, the last week, I talked about the living God, the fact that we serve a living God. The psalmist said, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. And how different the God of the Bible is, the God that we serve, from the gods of the heathen who make their gods out of metal or clay or carve them out of stone. And they give them hands, but they can't feel anything. It's not like they can help you. You can stand right in front of one of those big idols. I don't care how strong the arms look on it. Their arms can be as round as a tree trunk. And if you stand right in front of it and ask for help, it can't help you. It can't lift you up. It can't move you out of harm's way. In fact, it might have big old ears, but it can't hear you. It might have eyes that look like they're looking right at you. Maybe eyes so intricately carved. Maybe big rubies, precious gems, diamonds, where the eye sockets are, still can't see. You could give this idol gigantic wings, elaborate wings, eagle wings. You could carve those feathers on there to perfection. It still can't fly away. Give it legs, it can't walk. In fact, as we saw last week, we looked at Isaiah 46. We looked at Psalms 113. We looked at quite a few passages. Psalms 115, Psalms 135. The idol can't move. Wherever you put it, that's where it stays. Amen. By contrast, we serve the living God. Yes. The living God. He doesn't have to be carried. He carries us. Amen. Big difference, you know. Right. It's a terrible thing when the beauty and the majesty and the wonder of one's God depends on the craftsmanship of the one who fashions it.
That's true. Amen.
Then you've made your own God. He's no better, no greater, no stronger, no more powerful than your skill in carving it out. And even if your skill is great, and even if you spent a vast amount of money and made your idol out of gold, it's still a dead, inanimate thing.
Right.
It cannot help you.
Amen.
Isn't it sad to see the heathen practices of lifting up their deities, carrying them around special events and parades and so forth? It's tragic. That's heathenism really at its core. Heathenism at its core. Idolatry of all kinds. We know there's different kinds of idolatry. In the New Testament, we're told that if you love money, you know, covetousness is idolatry. But one thing that stands out very clear to us all is that the reverencing, the making, the worshiping, the praying to any kind of an image, that's the core of heathenism. It's the core of idolatry. And the Bible not only forbids it, but we recognize that God considers it an abomination.
Amen.
It's an abomination to him. The very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods. No other gods before me. That doesn't mean he's got to be first and then you can have the other gods second, third, and fourth. It means no other gods besides me. I'm God. There is no other. He also says in the very second commandment, two, when we were learning how to memorize the Ten Commandments, it was two taboo. What was taboo? The making of false gods, carving them, engraving them, any kind of image, icon. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. God forbids it. Don't do it. Well, I make it, but I don't really worship it. It's just an enhancement to my worship. God says, don't do it. Because, inevitably, man in his nature is going to attach, he's going to venerate that object. And you're going to begin to look at that object as though it was something special, had special powers. Why do you think superstitious people will bow before an idol? The Roman Catholic Church is famous for its images, statuary. We were in Russia and they use icons instead in the big Russian Orthodox Church, Greek Orthodox Church. But they're famous for people bowing before these images, whispering prayers to them. That, beloved, no matter how you cut it, constitutes idolatry. No one at any time, in any place, is to make, buy, sell, own, possess, display, not even in a nativity scene, Jesus, God, in any way, manner, shape, or form. If it's not right for the Roman Catholic Church to do it, it's not right for us to do it. Here's what Isaiah says, Isaiah 46:5, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? What are you going to make God look like? How insane do we have to be spiritually to think that we can make an image of the infinite, invisible God, make some image of him? And do you know how much we limit him by doing that? How we make him some object? He's infinite. He is bigger than sun, moon, and stars, creator of sun, moon, and stars, creator of a billion, billion galaxies, or however many there are. So infinite that it's the height of presumption for any man to presume to make an image of what is infinite. It makes God so small and makes man so big. He says, Isaiah 42:8, I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to graven images. What a contrast. Hebrews 1, we do serve a living God. The psalmist says, my soul longs and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out. That the idea is that they sing out for the living God. That's the God we serve, a living God, not some dead, inanimate object. The living God. And let me tell you, according to the scripture, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. That's a fearful thing. Yeah. We talked about the fact last week that God sees and hears and knows, and that's a comforting thing. And it is a comforting thing. But it's also a bit of a frightening thing.
Right.
Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The living God. The one who sees, his eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and good. The one who hears, the one who knows. Of course, it's comforting to know that he also cares. He cares for us, right? Today, I want to emphasize the fact that the living God speaks. We serve a God who speaks.
Amen.
That's comforting as well. Can also be disturbing. But you know, we're told repeatedly in the Bible that God speaks. In fact, I was thinking as we were worshiping the Lord just a little while ago, I was thinking of the passages in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 where 7 times the Bible says, "Let him that has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches." But God speaks. He speaks. He speaks to us personally. He speaks to the churches. He speaks to the nations. And you know, it's not that he's mute. He's not like the other gods. I think it's that people don't listen. The problem is that it's not that he's mute like the heathen gods. I think it's men don't listen or men don't want to hear the voice of God. Here's an interesting verse for you. It's in Job 33 and verse 14. You can write it down, look at it later. But here's what Job said. Job 33:14. "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." God speaks, as another version translates it, God speaks time and time again, but nobody notices. Or nobody listens. Nobody hears. God speaks. You know, he speaks. He speaks to us if we would but listen. As Job said, nobody perceives. Nobody listens. He speaks to us in different ways.
Yeah. Yes.
But who listens to the voice of the Lord? I used to talked to a fellow minister years ago. He no longer lives in the city, but this brother was a pretty good friend of mine, and we would talk on the phone occasionally. And every time he would call me, this is what he would say: "Hello, preacher, what's God speaking to you?"
Amen.
What's God saying to you? I tell you what, I miss that. I miss that fellowship. You know, that's what we ought to be asking each other. That's a good thing for us to ask each other, what's God saying to you? What's God saying? And you know, I was thinking about that guy this week. And you know, let me tell you what the Lord spoke to me when I thought about it. The Lord spoke one word to me, and the word was repair. What's the Lord saying to you? Repair. Repair. It reminds me of Isaiah 58, how the Bible speaks of those who obey the Lord and serve the Lord would be called repairers of the breaches. You know, the breaches were things that were broken. It were things that was destroyed, broken down, damaged. And here was a message in itself that the Lord spoke to my heart. Repair, repair what's broken. Repair what's damaged. Now, that can mean many things. I believe that's a word from the Lord. I believe the Lord's speaking that to us today. That's what the Lord's saying, repair.
Amen.
We serve a God who speaks. Repair what? Well, how about repairing those broken things? How about repairing what's broken in our life, broken in our heart? The Lord brings healing, you know, he's a healer. How about repairing those broken relationships where we ourselves have done damage, maybe with our words, our attitude? How about be a repairer of the breaches? How about build that wall back up again? Don't wait for something to happen. Be an initiator of the repair. There's so many ways we can repair.
Amen.
Repair things that we ourselves have hurt, injured, or broken. Be a healer. How about you rub in the oil and the wine? You've injured, you've harmed, you've done injury, be a repairer. That's the word, repair. Don't injure further by insult and so forth. Y'all awake?
Yes.
You know, it's real easy to injure, to wound, to break down and to destroy. But God's not called us to do that. He's called us to repair.
Amen.
How about you repair? How about you repair one another?
Right
in your own family. How about we be repairers of what's damaged and broken and injured? But I do believe if we will listen, God will speak to us. Amen. What's God saying? I want you to think about this. Not only does our God speak, but the very first thing that the Bible records that God did, he spoke. Well, Brother Rusty, the first thing he did was he created the heavens and the earth. Right. How did he do that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Verse 3, Genesis 1, 3, and God said, let there be light. Amen. And there was light. Genesis 1, 3. God said, he said it. God said, let there be light. Genesis 1, 6. And God said, let there be firmament. Let the earth come forth in the midst of the waters. And the Bible says, and it was so. You know what he said came to pass. God said, Genesis 1, verse 9, let the waters be gathered into one place and dry land appear. And it was so. Genesis 1, 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament. Dividing the night from the day, and let them be for signs and for seasons. And the Bible says, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. And it did. God said, let the earth bring forth trees and grass and herb-bearing seed. And the Bible says, and it was so. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God said, he spoke. He created the world and everything in it, the stars, moon, sun, planets, distant, faraway planets, and I don't guess we have any idea how many galaxies there are, but the vastness of God's creation is incalculable. But we do know this, he spoke it into existence. God said, and it came to pass. First thing he did was he spoke. The first thing recorded in the Bible that we know that he spoke. Right? Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The worlds, everything, framed, made, created by God's command. I don't want to digress here. I know that some have taken passages like this and they emphasize the power of words. Say, like, you can speak things into existence. Well, I do believe in the power of words. I do believe that we can harm with our tongue. We can edify with our tongue. You know, we can do good. We can do evil. Death and life's in the power of the tongue. I do believe that. But I don't believe that, like some believe, that the passages like this illustrate the power of words. No, passages like this illustrate the power of the one who speaks. It's the one who speaks. God. It was God who spoke, and therefore things were created. I mean, I can speak all I want, but I'm not able to make a flea. Or even make a flea go away, at least not by the power of speech anyway. I mean, I can rebuke it, I guess, but I better pop it with something or spray it with something or whatever. You know. Amen. Our God speaks, beloved.
Thank you, Lord.
He spoke everything into existence, and you know what? He kept on speaking. He kept on speaking. You read in Genesis, he spoke to Adam. He spoke to Eve. He spoke to Cain. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to Abraham and Sarah. He spoke to Hagar and Lot and Isaac and Rebekah. He spoke to Jacob. He spoke to Joseph. He spoke. Hey, that's just in Genesis. Go on into Exodus, and you know he spoke to Moses. Spoke to Moses from a burning bush. Spoke to Moses in audible voice. Spoke to Moses from the mountain in Sinai when gave him the Ten Commandments. We know that when Moses died, God spoke to Joshua, his successor. And you read right on through the Bible, and you see that God spoke spoke to Balaam through a donkey,
right.
gave it a man's voice, and the donkey spoke reasonably. Why are you treating me like this? I've been a good donkey all long as you've owned. Gave a donkey the ability to speak. You know, the atheists love to point passages like that out and mock Christians and say, well, you believe in the donkey who spoke. I say, donkeys still speak.
That's right.
Then you look at them funny, you know. The point being that our God speaks. And here in Hebrews chapter 1, I want you to notice this. God, who at sundry times, that just means various times, many times. God, you're in Hebrews 1? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, that just means in many ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Here's a very important question. Our God is not mute. Our God is not silent. Our God speaks. So the very next question that we should ask is, if God speaks, what is he saying? What is he saying? And the answer is right here. Let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying Jesus. In time past, that is down through history, recorded history, God spoke through the prophets many ways, many times, gave them dreams, visions, diverse manners he spoke to them, sometimes audible voice. He spoke in times past, that is in the Old Testament times, God spoke in times past, all the way up until Malachi, spoke through the prophets, spoke unto the fathers, all of those were the ancestors. By the prophets, God spoke to the prophets conveyed their message to the people. God spoke to the prophets. Interestingly, God spoke very little to others in times past. Not that he didn't speak at all to others, but his general conveyance was through prophets. It was the prophets that gave us the scriptures. He spoke through the prophets. But everything changed with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hebrews 1 and verse 2 says, in the past days, God spoke through the prophets. But in the last days, he spoke through his Son. In the past days, the prophets spoke by God's authority. In the past days. In the last days, Jesus spoke in his own authority. Now, I want to tell you, there's a big difference than speaking in your authority as opposed to speaking in God's authority. You know, if I speak and I'm speaking for God, I better say what this Bible says.
Amen.
And nothing else. I better not deviate from that one bit. Say only what the Scripture says. I can say, thus says the Lord. I can say that on the authority of what the Scriptures say. That's what the prophets did. The prophet said, thus saith the Lord. But that's not what Jesus said. When Jesus spoke, he said, you've heard in old times how it's been said. But now I say unto you. Let me tell you, that's a big difference.
Amen.
Because what he says by his authority.
That's right.
Now that means we better pay attention to this Jesus, because he's something more than a man. He's more than a prophet. He's more than an angel. Not even an angel of God would dare speak in his own authority. Not any holy angel. They wouldn't dare. No man would dare speak in his own authority. No mere man. No, not even if he was the greatest, holiest man of them all. but pay attention to this Jesus who said, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Who says that? I say that, Jesus said. I say unto you. That's very sober. Because here is one speaking. This is God speaking. Jesus speaking in his own authority.
Amen.
Authority equal to that of the Father. Yes. He says, you've heard it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill is in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, who says, I say unto you? You recognize the change here?
Yeah.
Look, this is important, beloved. This is really important because it shows us just who Jesus Christ is.
You're right. Amen.
I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment. He says, you've heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, speaking in his own authority, I say, whoever looks at a woman with lust in his heart has committed adultery in his heart. And on he goes. You've heard, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. He says, I say unto you, love your enemies.
Amen.
Do good,
yeah,
to those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I say, don't resist evil. Powerful stuff. Jesus speaks, and he speaks with authority. In fact, he speaks with the authority of Almighty God. None but God would dare say such a thing.
Right.
He does not say, as the prophet said, thus saith the Lord. Because he is the Lord.
Amen.
Who speaks. That's why he says, I say unto you. It's profound. And it's definitely worth more than our observation because Jesus is the Lord who speaks. He's the Lord who speaks. He says, Hebrews 1 verse 2, God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. The Son speaks with the same authority as the Father. What is God saying? Jesus. That's what he's saying. Let's not miss the profoundness of all of this because he says in verse 2, he has in the last days spoken unto us by his Son. God has a Son. Not a son like you and I have a son, because there's a vast difference. My intention is not to delve into the theology that's brought out here in these next verses, but it's just so profound. What we find is that the Son is eternal, just as the Father is eternal. The Son had no beginning, just as the Father had no beginning. The Son is said to be of the same substance, the very same substance or the same nature as the Father. That's not said about any other son. The cults will take passages like this and they'll say, well, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, just like I'm a son of God. And you're a son of God. And you're a daughter of God. Oh, no. Big difference. Because the Bible does not say that we are of the same essence or same nature as the Father. The Bible does not say that we speak with the authority of the Father. We can say, thus saith the Lord, and have authority. But we can't say, I say unto you, as Jesus did. At least not without fear of being struck by lightning. Not only that, but I don't think any one of us, it said, verse 2 here, he says, whom he has appointed heir of all things. We are not the rightful owners of all things created. Why would we be the rightful owner of all things created? That could only be one reason, if we created it all. Which, verse 2 says, he did, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus created the worlds, of course. We know, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? We also know John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. When was the Word with God? From the beginning. That is, from all eternity, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So now you've got the Father, and you've got the Word, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So we've got the Word being Creator God, which also is mentioned in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things. That is, He pre-existed. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. All things are held together. All things continue because the One who created it, when He spoke it into existence, still holds it together. And in John 1:14, the mystery is solved as to who this eternal Word is that was God and yet was with God. In John 1:14, when the Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, there can be no doubt who the eternal Word is. It's the eternal Son, S-O-N. It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Y'all still with me?
Yes. Amen.
No, I don't think we created much of anything except maybe a mess. And you know, we're pretty good at some of that.
Yes.
We can create chaos out of order. Like somebody once said, you know, I've never seen a problem that I couldn't make worse. But Hebrews 1 speaks of God who in the past days spoke through the prophets, but in the last days spoke by the Son, by His S-O-N. And the Son, well, you read the rest of these passages, says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, Greek word, the hypostasis, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The English fails to convey what is being described here, that the Son has the same nature, the same essence as the Father. What the Father is, the Son is. And while they are separate and distinct, yet they are inseparable. You can't divide them. It's a mystery, a profound mystery, and it's how we understand that God is in His oneness, yet a plurality. That God is one, eternally one, and yet somehow God is plural. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As God speaks, you know, same creation passages that said that God created it all, we see that it was the Holy Spirit that moved upon the face of the deep. So what the Father created, the Son created, and the Holy Spirit created. We see that it's God who spoke, we see that it's Jesus who spoke, and yet we see it's the Holy Spirit speaking to the churches. Pay attention. You got ears to hear. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Holy Spirit speaks. We see in Acts chapter 5, the Holy Spirit is called God. So we have a triune God, eternally triune, and yet He speaks. Holy Spirit speaks, the Father speaks, the Son speaks.
Amen.
In every act of God, all of God acts.
Amen.
So, yes, we are sons of God and daughters of God, but there is a uniqueness in the Son of God that makes him God the Son. We are sons of God.
That's right.
We are not God the Son. Down in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, this also, you know, we could go right through the book of Hebrews and bring some of these things out, but I don't intend for this to be profoundly theological today. I wanted to make the point that God speaks. But in Hebrews 1, 5, the Bible says, "For into which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son?" He doesn't say that to the angels. Doesn't say that. This is something unique. "This day have I begotten thee. And again, I'll be to him a father. He'll be to me a son." You know, sometimes the cults like to get a hold of passages like this too. And they'll take, "This day I've begotten thee." Something begotten is something made, something that was given birth. So that would mean the son could not be eternal with the Father. The Son had to come at some time after the Father came. But that's really not what this passage is conveying at all. The passage instead has to do with the fact of the Father, either in the incarnation, speaking of Christ uniquely as Son, in that sense, you know, because he was the Father of the earthly Jesus, right? Jesus supernaturally conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin.
Right.
Y'all familiar with that account, right? Yeah. He's a father in that sense. Paul uses it in the sense of the resurrection in Acts chapter 3. It's a quotation from Psalms 2 and verse 7. But my point in all of this is simply to illustrate: in the past days, God spoke through the prophets. In the last days, God speaks through his Son. And here's an interesting thing let's not miss also. Jesus didn't just come to bring God's message. Jesus is God's message. He is the message. So if God's speaking in these last days, this is what he's saying: Jesus. He's saying Jesus, because everything depends on Jesus. He created it all. He sustains it all. He's the one who became a man, died on a cross for our sins, bore the penalty that we deserved, sits at the right hand of the Father, yet walks in each and every one of us, lives in each and every one of us. The message is Jesus. What the world needs, one word.
Jesus.
What you need,
Jesus.
What you need more of, that's the message.
Amen. You're right.
God speaks, and what does he say? He says Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus is the message. Jesus, not only is he the message, he's the messenger,
yes,
he's the message, but can I also emphasize something else here today? We read of Jesus as the Word, but let's also recognize he is the last word.
Amen.
He is God's last word. That means there is going to be no other word.
Right.
Nothing different, nothing new, nothing added, nothing modified.
Amen.
Jesus is the message. Jesus is the eternal word.
Yes.
Jesus is the last word.
Amen.
There's not going to be some new way to get saved. There's not going to be a different way to be forgiven of your sins.
Amen.
There's not going to be a new object of worship for us. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the last Word.
Amen.
The Muslims tell us that Jesus was a prophet, but now then a greater prophet came. A greater prophet, you know, of course, they believe that was Muhammad. The Mormons tell us, yes, Jesus was a prophet, but then came another prophet, Joseph Smith, and we must add the message of Joseph Smith to the message of Jesus Christ to come up with the truth. There, things changed when Jesus came.
Amen.
There was a past way that God spoke, and then there's the last way that God spoke. And the last way, in the last days, he spoke through Jesus Christ. That's the message. He's the messenger. He's the message. He's the word. He's the last word. And let's make sure we realize God's got nothing more to say to us. That doesn't mean he doesn't speak. He speaks. But what he speaks is what his word has told us. There's nothing new. Somebody's got something new, it's not God. If somebody's got something different, it's not God. Jesus is everything that God wants to say to us. He's everything. My life is broken. My life is so damaged. Here's the answer. It's Jesus. But I'm fighting these life binding, these terrible addictions. Here's the answer. But I'm battling this despair, depression. Here's the answer. Here's what God is speaking. Hello?
You're right.
The message is Jesus. It's God is speaking. He is speaking. And this is what he's saying. Of course, our question has to be, are we listening? Are we really listening? Are we listening to what the Lord is saying? Of course, not everyone's listening, but are at least we listening? Remember Job 33 and verse 14, for God speaks once, yes, twice, but no man perceives it. The idea being that God speaks repeatedly, people aren't listening.
Amen.
God's been giving this message for 2,000 years.
Yes.
In fact, even before that, in prophetic fashion, Messiah coming, but now it's Messiah came. And still people aren't listening. People don't want to hear this message.
You're right.
You can talk about God in vague terms. People are all right with that. You can talk about being spiritual. People are okay with that. That's not a problem. You know, I'm a spiritual person. That's good. Yeah. I have crystals hanging everywhere. And I'm, you know, I meditate on this and burn these candles and burn a little incense here. And I'm a very spiritual person.
Right.
People have no problems with you being a spiritual person. But Jesus, now that's where they have problems. Because if God is speaking Jesus, then Jesus is the one way that man has to be redeemed. He's the one answer. There's no other answer. One way to heaven, one way to salvation, one way to be forgiven of sin. Not one of many ways. God's message is Jesus. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, we read, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. Here's an interesting picture. The Lord is standing at the door. The Lord is knocking. And he says, if you hear my voice, any man hears my voice. So not only is he knocking, but he's speaking. Because if you hear my voice, he doesn't say if you hear me knocking, but if you hear my voice, that means he's calling. So he's speaking, he's knocking. And then we have a twofold response. Hear and don't hide.
Amen.
You know, when the Jehovah Witnesses knock, we may hear, but we hide. Unless, you know, you... Yeah, the dog barks, they run. But anyway. You know, unwanted guests, they knock. They say, hey, anybody home? You turn out, dim the lights, you know. Shh. If any man hears, that means any man. That means you. That means me. That means anyone. Anyone. Look, he's the one who is calling us. If you would listen, he's calling you. He's calling your name.
Thank you, Lord.
If you would listen, he's calling. He's always calling, and he's always knocking, and he's wanting in. Wanting in. Like I said, we need Jesus, and we need more of Jesus.
Yes.
We need more and more and more of Jesus, so we become more Christ-like and less world-like.
Yes.
And then we have this responsibility. If any man hears and opens the door, that's our response. You open the door. Don't bar the door so he can't get in, but open the door. Because he's speaking. You know, he's speaking about those things in our lives that we need to get right. Whether that word is repair what's broken, fix what's broken, get right what's left. But it's up to us to open the door. And he said he would come in. Would you open the door? Would you say, Lord Jesus, come in. Lord Jesus, come in. Yes. Fix me. I am broken. I'm a broken man.
Amen.
Or a broken woman.
Amen.
And I've broken others. You know, broken people break other people. Hurting people hurt other people. Offended people offend other people. That's just the way that's just the way it is.
Amen.
Unless you let the Lord heal you, then you can be a repairer. And so that you can repair what's injured instead of injuring it further.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
And if God is speaking, and if God is knocking, then we have to know it would be a very grave mistake to not listen.
Right. Amen.
I would like to have you turn with me to one last passage today, and that's in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews beginning, let's see, we're going to begin in verse 22. If we serve the living God, the God who speaks, if this is the God we serve, the God who speaks, then don't you think it would be a grave error not to listen to what he's saying? And not only, you know, not to listen, but not to heed or not to obey. Hebrews 12, you there? We're going to read beginning in verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Verse 25. Excuse me. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven.
Amen.
And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. It is not safe to refuse the voice that speaks. It is not only not wise, it's not safe.
You're right.
Verse 25. See to it that you refuse not him that speaks. He speaks. He calls. He knocks. Don't refuse that voice. As things that He is dealing with, wanting to deal with in each of our lives, the God who speaks, speaks to us personally and individually, doesn't He?
Amen.
And He tells us things that we need to know and things that we need to deal with, and always the answer is the same, Jesus. It's Jesus. We need Jesus. We need more of Jesus. We need all of Jesus that we can get.
Amen.
The good thing is He's willing to give all that we ask for and more. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize today that You are the God, the living God, the God who speaks, the God who sees, the God who hears, the God who knows. And Lord, we acknowledge that You speak and that You speak still, that You're speaking to us, You're speaking to us all. Lord, let us not be among those who refuse to listen. Lord, let us hear what You're saying. Let us heed what You're saying. Let us obey, Lord, what You're saying. Lord, we know You have our best interest at heart. We know, Lord, You speak to us because You love us. You speak to us because You would desire that we bear Your image in greater light, in greater measure. We thank You, Lord, that You speak to us. We thank You, Lord, that You are not silent. We thank You, Lord, that You love us even as we are, and yet You love us enough to not leave us as we are.
Yes, Lord.
But You would work Your work of grace in us that would transform us, to make us the men and women You would have us be. Lord, I pray that our ears be open to Your voice, that each of us open the door and give You full access to all of our life, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Help us, Lord, to be repairers of the breach, healing what's injured and wounded, not only in ourselves, but Lord, healing in others, wounds that sometimes we ourselves have caused. Lord, forgive us, wash us, cleanse us, change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank You, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
This morning, we'd like to have